Praise God, we are entered into the book of James now. Now we are in chapter 1. And we did mention that it is a book of Christianity 101. And it was written to the completed Jews, the Jews that had come to accept Christ in their own lives. And it is a book on Christian basics. And evidently word had gotten back to James somehow, or he'd witnessed it himself. All these issues, because as the book goes on, it just continues with all the same things that we struggle with today, all the same issues that we wrestle with. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. So it is a great pragmatic book about how to keep your faith alive and strong, how to serve our Lord, how to serve each other, and he spells it out very clearly. And we will begin in James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And again, in the Greek, the better choice of words might be perseverance. That we would persevere in our faith, and we would continue to persist, as we spoke about this morning, getting closer to God, being more like Jesus, acting more Christ-like, forsaking the things of this world, and clinging to the things that have spiritual value. So that you may be spiritually mature and complete in your growth, having a balance of all the graces and strengths needed for Christian life. So as we persevere, and I know it's been said a lot of times in this class, that it is God's business to grow us. Okay? And I know I'm very redundant in that remark. Can you hear? Yeah? Can everybody hear? Yeah? Okay. It is God's business to grow us and to mature us as long as we stay involved in the program. And what would you right off the top of your head think can short-circuit this whole program that God's got us on? Three-letter word starts with S. Sin, of course. Too many clues, huh, honey? Sin. Ah, you're such a smart cookie, that's why. Sin. Sin short-circuits God's program of growing us. And, of course, if you check out of the program at any point along the way, that short circuits the process. And God does have a plan. He's into making us new creatures in Christ, creating us into something that we were not before, causing us to be more Christ-like, because no one starts out that way. No matter how hard we try, it's at very best filthy rags, as is said elsewhere in the Scripture. But these verses do allude to the fact that God uses, this is a point that I do want to make today, God does use all the circumstances of our life, sickness and trials and tribulation, to polish us, to hone us, to turn us from a lump of clay into a beautiful vase. And sometimes he's got to squeeze hard, sometimes he's got to elongate, sometimes he's got to dig deep and make a hole right in the middle that feels like we're being operated on or torn apart or restructured or remade. You're laughing, Mike.
That just reminds me of an old Johnny Cash.
Tell us, please.
I'm an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond.
Yeah. There's a song on the radio right now that says that we are diamonds in the rough. Diamonds in the rough. And, of course, you know a lump of clay, or a coal, excuse me, a lump of coal, as the songwriter has said, once it comes under intense pressure, organic material, that is how hydrocarbons compressed like that become beautiful diamonds. And the analogy is certainly not wasted on me, but it is the trials and tribulations, the suffering, the pain, the backstabbing, the remarks, the innuendo, the sickness, the failure. I don't know if I missed any of the big ones. All these things that rub us, all these things that hurt us, all these things, the near-death experiences, the pain, the suffering, the medication, the confusion, the doubt, the wondering, will I make it another week, will I make it another year? All that stuff searched with
the same paper and chisel of wood.
Yes, absolutely. You know, that's why he was a carpenter. I mean, that's how he learned all that stuff, right? No way. He's stupid now. But that is truly how you can take something that's in the rough. Times past, got very creative and I can carve and chisel. As you said, with a chisel, I love to carve pieces of wood and turn them into different shapes and objects. And I made a bunch of them for a while, gave them away, and not much at painting, but I used to make Kentucky rifles and carve them with beautiful engraving and carvings. And again, it is such a joy to take something, a block of wood, and turn it into something beautiful. And that's, again, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to say that to know that feeling, that sensation, and I will draw a parallel with how God must feel about taking broken human beings, people that have wasted their lives, people that really are heading to a bad place, and begin to mold and shape, and maybe like an old blanket, shake it once in a while and get some of the old problems, the old dust, the old dirt out, and create it into something new and beautiful, something vibrant and healthy, full of hope and love and light. And that's what he does right there. That's his business. If we allow him to, he will do that. Absolutely. Okay, so perseverance in the trials of our faith will continue to grow us. So, let patience have a perfect work, let perseverance have a perfect work, that you would be perfect and entire, not wanting for anything. And then, it almost seems like a disjointed thought, but the next one in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men and women freely, not upbraiding, not chastising, not wondering why it took you so long to ask, not giving you a hard time over it. Some of these words are definitely way out there. Upbraided. I'm putting in today's English. He will not hold it against you for asking for wisdom. He will not hold it against you. And can we all just read the next line together? What does it say? And it shall be given unto him or her, whoever that asks. That's quite a promise, isn't it? That God, through the Holy Spirit, who is here right now, will give you wisdom. And I will say, a lot of the commentators, three of them as a matter of fact, state that this verse applies specifically to when you are in a trial or tribulation. That if you ask for wisdom on how to get out of the trial or tribulation, that you will get that wisdom from God, and he won't hold it against you, and he'll give it to you right away. And who am I? I'm nobody. But before I read that commentary, whenever I get stuck at work, happened to do something I did not know how to do, whenever a problem arose that I needed wisdom or a solution, whenever I needed to know how to deal with somebody, I've asked God, and I will say that it wasn't necessarily trial or tribulation, but just something that I needed to know. I was trying to fix a car or get something back on the road or know how to deal with somebody. And I asked God, and I got wisdom. Okay? So, who am I to say that some brilliant theologians are wrong, but I just do want to say that if you want to know something, and my biggest thing is, oh God, what was that? What was that song we sang in church Sunday? Oh, it just touched my heart so much. What was that verse that I used to remember back 20 years ago that applied to this? And you know what? He does. He will bring it to your remember. Sometimes right away, sometimes after an hour, the song, the words all come back. I'll tell you what. That's the kind of God you serve right there. All right. So if you want to know something, if you want wisdom, not only how to get out of a tough predicament with your pastor, or if you want wisdom for life, I will challenge these theologians, and I will tell you to go to the Holy Spirit, because He just delights to work in our lives, okay? And when we come to Him, again, Lord, how do I make earn $1 million so I can buy a Lamborghini and a big house in New Hartford? I don't know if that's the kind of, you're going to get an answer there, but if you want answers to the issues of life, you want answers to spiritual matters, you know what? Give Him a try, and you will be, I will say that you will be delightfully surprised. And you say, well, I've never heard that before. Have you ever asked Him before? Ask Him.
And I'm a witness. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Which happened to us all, hasn't it?
Yeah.
I just want to, can I say one thing, Roger? I just say this.
Okay. Yeah, boy.
I'm sorry. It's just that, but patience have her perfect work. When you ask God for wisdom, sometimes the wisdom is sleep on it. In other words, God will give you the answer overnight, because before you went to sleep, you prayed to Him to help you with this problem. And during the night watch, during those hours when you are in that deep, restful sleep that only God can give you, He will give you the answers that you have asked for. And it's a beautiful thing. And when you realize that it came from God, and then you go through your next day, and you praise Him. And then the continuation begins to roll, and then the realization comes, this is how I can negotiate this thing called life. With His help.
What you said, the realization comes. That you just had a conversation with the God of the universe, and He did something for you. He did something because you asked. Not because you're a PhD, not because you're the pastor of a 6,000-member church, but because of your relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. You asked Him, and He did something for you. You know what that does? And it makes you feel pretty important. And then you have to watch that you don't start battling against spiritual pride. I'm pretty important. You are. You're no more important than anybody else. All right? God is no respecter of persons, and we're going to cover that verse maybe in a couple of weeks, but God just loves us so much, and that is His plan now, the Holy Spirit, to be here, to minister to us daily. It's so very few believers take Him up and engage in a conversation, talking. Anyways, okay.
Roger,
one second, hold on. Selma, you had something to say. I'm sorry. What was your thought? I would dare say, Pastor, you may not agree with it. That she has a spirit of anger, resentment, and somewhere along the line she picked that up. That's a very great smokescreen that Satan employs. I mean, to keep you from focusing on the issues at hand, from helping you to go forward. Instead, you're stalled, you're stuck in this place that you continue to go back to. Such an unhealthy thing, because...
People will never find freedom unless they get to the roots of their conflict. Never find freedom unless they get to the root of the conflict. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the root of the conflict. Oh, yes.
And the Bible says, think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever We have to renew our minds. Otherwise,
she's not going to be able to do that.
No,
she has a root of anger.
That's
right. A root of bitterness, absolutely. Yeah.
Right, right.
But it does need to come into God's house. And, of course, Satan does not want to see that happen because that will be the beginning of her solution right there.
Right.
That she needs to come in and begin to praise and worship because that breaks so many chains. So many fetters fall away when you enter into deep worship of the things of the Lord. When you meditate upon the resurrection, when you ponder the beauty of the cross in Jesus' vicarious life, the spirits cannot stand that kind of thing. And they many times will just leave and flee because of the spiritual beauty in where your mind and heart is, that it's not a conducive place for them to stay. Liz, you had a thought.
Yes, my husband has a gift, and the gift is wisdom and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
How I know is he had known something about a woman in the church in North Carolina that he didn't even know. And he had spoken to her. How does he use that to bring people to him and not scare them away? Because he doesn't know how to use it 100% to where he's going to draw them to him. And you know, that's what we want.
Well, I'm very glad that you brought that up. Wisdom is a gift, and I've met probably a dozen people through my life that have that kind of gift. Knowing what to do, knowing what to say in just about every situation. The gift of knowledge is something else entirely, though. When you receive from the Holy Spirit information about a person, and it's not to put them down, it's not to demean them, it's to build them up. And again, it is the Holy Spirit that imparts that, so you need to go to the Holy Spirit for wisdom and timing on how to use the gift of knowledge that he has. But that is an amazing gift, and I met just a couple of people in my life that really had that gift of knowledge, and I've read there's many out there, but God does give these gifts to the church, and that members in the church, part of a body, should be a part of every gift in every church, and that truly is not the way it is. You're not asking why. I don't know. Many times these gifts are stifled. They may be stifled by a congregation. They may be stifled by a pastor. They may be stifled by the cloak of a denomination. I'm trying to be very gentle here, believe me. There are conservative groups that do not want the Holy Spirit coming in because he will not stick to a schedule. And he may not want to sing the songs that the song leader has chosen. And the Holy Spirit may want worship to go 20 minutes longer and cut into the pastor's time. Or the Holy Spirit may want to go right to altar time, and there may not be time for the pastor's message. So when the Holy Spirit, when the pastor, I'm coming close to being on thin ice here, right, Pastor? When the Holy Spirit takes control of man's schedules, many times go right out the window. And man does not like that. So man, wanting to be in control, will stifle someone standing up and giving a prophecy because he doesn't fit into his schedule time for prophecy and prayer and extra worship and altar time. That could go on for 45 minutes. Well, what am I going to do with my service? I'm speaking as a fool, but really, even in some of the churches, that is the plank that they hang out there, that they are Pentecostal or Spirit-filled church, and you will find very, very few of them will allow prophecies or someone claiming a message in tongues or will not allow the service to be taken over by the Holy Spirit and derailed or short-circuited according to their schedule, their watch. They will not allow that. So very, very few churches today really are led by the Spirit of God.
And I think that's an excellent point, Roger.
Yeah.
Because you see, what you have is a lot of people in churches that only have religiosity. That's
yes.
All.
A form of godliness that denies the power thereof.
They're no more into worship than the man in the moon. You can tell.
Mm-hmm.
They can't wait for it to get over.
Yeah. Well, I think in this church age that the Holy Spirit, who is here now, who is actively working in billions of lives around the world at the same time, don't ask me how, but he has been, in this church age, been ushered out of the church. Okay? And there are pockets. There are some good churches out there that wait on him completely. I don't need to mention any names, but the Holy Spirit is what we need today for guidance, for instruction, to lead us. Because the Holy Spirit is God, has the perfect will of the Father in mind, with everything he does and says, with all the actions and moving that he starts in motion in our lives. And that's what he wants to point us to, Father God and Jesus, praise and worship to them. He does not want praise for himself. But it is his work down here now in the church. And I don't have any idea at all how I got here, but Rebecca, the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's that. That's good. You got me out of that pickle. Thank you, Marianne. All right. So it is once again Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And again, I marvel. There was a show on TV the other night, The Mind of Albert Einstein. And as a young person, that these thoughts and ideas about relativity and quantum physics, gravity, spatial relationships, as a young person, he would dwell on them for days, weeks, months at a time, pondering these deep mysteries of the universe. And that person, Albert Einstein, got a glimpse, a tiny glimpse into the creation, the workings of God that are so phenomenal, the workings of the universe, black holes, God particles that, you know, common person like us, I'll say that we cannot begin to comprehend some of these finite scientific issues, but we have faith and trust in God, and that really is enough. But every once in a while, science gets a breakthrough, and they say, look what we found, look what we discovered. And this is what God has put into play, you know, eons ago to make the galaxy and the universe work, the planets spin, gravity. Gravity, Albert Einstein theorizes, uniquely linked with time, really. But he proved it mathematically. He had things written on the board, things I've never seen before. And I've been through a lot of math programs in my background, and they're just astounding. And I watch these shows, and I just barely understand what they're trying to tell me about the genius that God has imparted to this person to give the rest of us a glimpse into the almighty wisdom and knowledge of the Godhead that can create the universe. They say that they've discovered a black hole out there right now where there's zero gravity, and it gets sucked in, would be immediately reduced to nothing because the gravity is so intense. He theorized this on a piece of paper using the spherical orbit of Mars. Really? Back in 1918? Okay. Wow. The relationship between gravity and time. Unbelievable. But, you know, with God, time is not. He is eternal. And right now, all of us are eternal as well. We're in our eternity right now. We just stuck down here for a little while. Sorry. But we are eternal. We are in our eternity right now. We just haven't been translated into a pure spiritual body yet. But someday that will come. So anyways, God is full of wisdom and knowledge. Yes. Romans 8:11. But, now here's the qualification that God puts on that last promise. But if anybody wants wisdom, let him ask, and God won't hold it against you. He'll give it to you, wisdom in fullness, because he has all wisdom. But, here it is, but. This is, you know, just like whenever you wanted something from mom or dad, and the but came. Yeah. You know, you could have the car, but be back at 9 o'clock. Mm-hmm. Here's $100, but you've got to pay it back. The but. There's always a but. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You know, I always love those pictures, that wave that's breaking over in that beautiful blue-green color with the white froth mixed in. I just had to say that. How beautiful. I love that. I love to see that. But faith. You know, you can have a gift of faith, all right, and that is the Holy Spirit, and you put something in your heart to believe it, it will come to pass because that gift of faith is actively working for you to believe about something, whether it's someone's healing or an event that will come to pass, and it will come to pass because you have that gift of faith knowing that something is going to occur, and that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Not a lot of people have that gift. So, for us to, I'm going to believe for that new car. I'm forcing myself to believe. You know? That's not how it works. What we need to believe in is the character and the goodness of God. Okay? If you can bring yourself to consistently trust in that, and knowing that God's way is always best, that he has your best interest at heart. For you to believe that you're going to win that lottery ticket, and another one up there, I guess, who cares? The more money you've got, the more problems you have. And you know, if God gives us what we need, and he will, because he's promised that, but faith, to trust, when you ask him about a specific need, know that he is good, that there is no moral depravity in our God, that he doesn't hang carrots out there in front of your nose to get you to do things or go places, but that he loves you immensely, and he wants the very best for you to make you what he wants you to be. And if you have that trust in him, you can ask in faith. And I know this is a real fine line, and it can be a faith breaker. And I've seen it happen before. I believe I'm going to be healed. I believe I'm going to be healed. I believe I'm going to be healed. I believe in faith. I stand on that verse. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be healed. And guess what? Cancer comes back. The broken bone doesn't heal. There's an infection. And you say, God, I believe in faith. What are you doing? What are you doing? I believe in faith. What are you doing? Call the faith buster. So let's trust his way, his perfect will for us, is what is always best. And we're going to trust and believe in him no matter what. That God has our best interest at heart. And I've got it quoted 1,000 times, no exaggeration. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Keep saying that to yourself. Right now, Doug Ossenfort, beautiful brother in the Lord, the meekest, most gentle, kindest, humblest man I think I've ever met. He's going through surgery right now. For no good reason. Who knows why? I'm not going to get out any details, but I meant to pray for him specifically this morning. Hopefully I'll remember after the fact. Keep in prayer that he recovers. I mean, right now he's being operated on. Right now. Why? Why? Why do good people die? Why do children get raped? Why do children get leukemia? Why do families get torn apart? Why? I don't know. But God does know. Does he allow these things? Yes. Why doesn't he stop him? I don't know. Why does a man stop him? Why does man allow wars? Why does man allow genocide? I don't know. But God does know. There's no accidents in the universe. Every planet, heavenly body, and comet, and meteorite is going through space at a prescribed rate, at a prescribed location, at the right time and place. God has got everything under control. And that is the kind of faith, that is the kind of security that we need to have in our God, knowing that he is in control. And that's how we have peace. That's how we have joy, resting in that fact that he doesn't forget, that he doesn't make mistakes, that he's crazy about us and has our best interest at heart. Pastor, I know you got something to say.
Well, I think it's important that we remember that that's why we pray thy kingdom come, because this, we're living in this fallen world of sin, and this is all related to sin, everything.
Amen.
Physical, all of it. But when the kingdom comes, there'll be peace and harmony, and there'll be a glorious time.
Yes.
So Romans 8, all of earth is groaning out for its redemption. And it's just sad today that we're living in a day of such false teaching that is really messing up people's lives.
Yeah.
Because I talked to a man recently who emphatically said to me, God wants all people healed. I said, oh, really? I said, so as he walked away from my table, he said, well, we'll debate this later. I said, I don't debate with anyone, sir. I said, the Bible speaks for itself.
Good for you.
I'm not going to debate with people over whether if God wants all people to be healed, then all people will be healed. Let me tell you.
We'd all live forever. I mean, down here. You know?
So these are mysteries, but because of all this false teaching today, people have no foundation in their lives at all. They're just open to pulling from this, pulling from that. That's why foundational truth is so important.
Yes.
Foundational truth. Absolutely.
Blaming God for your problems is not the way to go.
Well, what a dangerous position that is. Did you everybody hear what Liz said? Blaming God for your problems? Wow. Absolutely. He's the last guy you want to shake a fist at. I've done it in my past myself. I remember as a little boy going down that road, and so many adults today want to blame God for all the issues. I mean, if God is in charge, if God's in control, if God's all-powerful, then why am I sick? Why do I have these problems? Why am I in debt? Why is the IRS coming after me? Why? Your fault, God. Your fault. Because you're not giving me what I want. He's not a gimme God. He's not a gimme God. Pam. Right.
For decades, wondered what good, possible good, could happen for the Lord taking my husband away from us. For the first time in our life, everything was great. We had a house, daughter, the jobs, and it took me decades to get this answer. So very recently, the reason why I think is the Lord had to take my husband away is because I had put my husband on the throne and not him. I relied on him for everything. I didn't go to God. It was up to me and my husband to figure this out, to get the answer. He was the protector, blah, blah, blah. And in order for me to be, for that to be shown to me in a harsh way, in a loving way, it was harsh to me, but when I finally understood what I think the reason is, I understood that God is my protector, God is my provider, God is the one that I'm supposed to go to for all things, power, provision, protection, everything. And because I hadn't done that, he had to show me the hard way, what this really is supposed to look like.
Pam, I will say that your faith is enviable. And I've taken note of that throughout the years that we've known you. And through these trials and circumstances of your life, your faith has grown leaps and bounds. And I'm not putting anyone on a pedestal, but just making an observation that it's a wonderful thing.
So it's for my own good. It's for all of our own good.
Of course.
Of course. We allow the Lord to be the weed puller in our lives.
You can come work in my garden. Okay.
Well,
yeah.
Sorry.
Okay. No. Go ahead. No, that's important. Go ahead, Jim.
No,
please.
I was only going to say it's the perfect place for me to use my acronym that God gave me, probably through Pastor Adrian Rogers, but through the King James, through the teachings on the radio that I like to listen to. But let him ask in faith. But let him ask in faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. If you want wisdom, you got to put him first, which is Jesus. You trust his teachings. You trust that your reward comes on the other side. No, I don't want to suffer on my way out, going to the other side. But if it's God's will that I suffer, there's a reason. So I will not waver if that day happens to come, but I certainly don't think negative lines along that. I just trust that whatever he has, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. Well, Jesus is in my life. He's going to give me life abundantly. I stand on that. It's very true.
that I put him before anything else. And if I put him before anything else and I get up and commune with him in the morning and he heals me overnight, what am I supposed to do except praise him and tell others every single day because he's given me a new life, a new spirit, and a new desire. It gives me a reason to live, and that's to go and share the joy that he's put into my heart. So it's an all-win situation.
Sometimes you find yourself in a dark spot, though. You've just got to put a knot in the end of your rope and just hang on. When all these verses and all these moral platitudes, the spiritual platitudes that are tossed around here, the goodness of God, the love of God, when things are that dark, when things are that inky black, and you just cannot see any hope on the horizon, sometimes you just got to put a knot in the end of your rope and just call out to God, and he will meet you right exactly where you are.
Mm-hmm.
Right wherever you're at. Mm-hmm. And with that, we'll close. Father God, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time we've had. Lord God, to look into your teachings, words that were written 2,000 years ago but are just as relevant for us today as the day they were penned. Father God, I just pray we may appropriate, Father God, these spiritual platitudes, these spiritual ideas, Father God, these rules for living the Christian life, as it were, apply them to our lives, Father God, and find out that you are true, that you are correct, that your way is always the best. And Father God, you want to make us into something more, something greater, something better, something we are not right now. You want to continue to improve and modify the old model. And Lord, we invite you to come in and do surgery, each and every one of our lives, Father God. Continue to mold and shape and perfect us, Father God. We may bring you glory down here, that we may be a trophy, Father God, on your shelf. Lord, a piece of work, a work of art, poema, Father God, as it were, Lord, that you can claim triumph over your victory in our lives, Father God, for your honor and glory. And we just thank you for all that and beg you, Father God, to show up this morning for worship. We beg you, Father God, to be in the praise. We beg you, Father God, to go up and down the aisles, Lord God, and embrace each and every one. Lord, that you may receive honor and glory through our praise, through the words that are spoken, through the message, the admonition, Father God, that you may be glorified in this place this morning. We thank you so much, for we know you will, and we love you, Lord, and we thank you for all of that. In the amazing name of Jesus, we proclaim it. Everyone said,
amen.
God bless you all. Have a great week. Thank you for sunshine.